You guys, I'm going to ask you to open up to John chapter 4. Going to take a little detour from the book of Acts because we're going to do something a little special today. But I just want to share with you a word the Lord kind of was sharing with me this week while I was at kids camp. As I mentioned, we got the privilege of taking a bunch of the kids away, our first through fifth graders, Sunday through Wednesday in our annual camp that we couldn't do last year, but this year the Lord blessed us and gave us the opportunity, and we take them up to Black Lake Bible Camp up in Washington, and, you know, just our heart is that they would know Jesus. We spend time teaching the Word and worshiping, and just like we do here, but also just having fun, and it's just always such a privilege and such a blessing. Now, having said that, seems like every year you get a little older, it gets a little harder to do that. Whereas the kids recover very quickly, not so much for Sheriff Bill and the rest of the counselors. We kind of just degrade as the days go by, hoping we'll make it to the end. And I find myself like every year kind of at the beginning going like, Lord, should I retire from this? You know, am I getting too old? And the Lord every year just lovingly says no. Like, nope, this is something that I want you doing because you'll be blessed beyond imagine. And this year, as I was doing it, especially this first night, you know, like it's August. August is really busy for most of us, and just kind of going into it, not really recovered from the last thing and tired. But as I was, you know, watching these kids, you know, worship Jesus, and as I was teaching them, we were in Philippians 3:20 was kind of our theme verse, like, and the idea was like not home yet. And if you guys don't know that verse, it says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. So the first night I just felt led to teach them about what heaven is. You know, like, I don't know if these kids understand, you know, and there are things that we can understand about heaven from the Word. One of those things being that there's no spankings in heaven, right? Because there's no evil, there's no bad things, so you don't get spankings as a result of doing bad things. And they were really stoked about that. I was teaching this, and I could just see the smiles, the enthusiasm at learning what heaven's going to be like. And then we had this response time like we do at church so often, where we just kind of, you know, play a worship song and give the kids the opportunity to come up and ask for prayer. That specific night, just feeling led like, hey, if there's any kids here, you can come up for prayer for anything. But if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because that's how we know where we're going to heaven, you can do that. And just seeing kid after kid come up and just, I want Jesus in my life. I want to follow Jesus. And the Lord was just reminding me of like, there's nothing better you could be doing with your time. This is like the most satisfying thing, isn't it? And it truly was. I mean, it's like this is what my life is in following Jesus. In fact, I find it interesting that Paul, who wrote a lot of the epistles, like often he starts his letters with introducing himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Like he goes on, like in Romans 1, he says, like, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Like his identity isn't in what he does for Jesus, it's in who he is in Jesus, and that's a servant. And if you know that word that's used there, the Greek word there, the idea is bondservant, which isn't like a servant like we think of, or like a slave. It's somebody that has, in a sense, served their responsibility as a servant, and they're there willingly because they've come to know their master as family, and their master loves them, and they just want to be there. They want to serve him because they love him in return for the love he's shown for them. And that's how he refers to himself. That's who we are in Christ. We are servants from the moment we place our faith in Jesus. And the cool thing about that is that that's an all-time thing, like is in every second of your life is being a servant of Jesus. It's not in the individual things you're doing for him. It's just that's who you are. I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. That's what I live my life for. I live it for him because he's done the ultimate thing in serving me and dying for me so that I could know, I could be forgiven of my sin, I could know him, and I could spend eternity with him in heaven, right? And so I was thinking of this passage as the Lord was revealing these things to me. where Jesus is kind of explaining this to his disciples. And this is a familiar one. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know the word. In John chapter 4, it's the story or the account of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Again, there being this big cultural divide between Jews and Samaritans and them not getting along. And Jesus shows up in this Samaritan town, and there's this woman that comes out in the middle of the day to draw water, and you know, a Jewish man would not be caught talking to a woman at that time, let alone a Jewish person talking to a Samaritan, especially this woman who, you know, in coming out in the middle of the day was probably a woman that was shunned by society. We come to find out later that she had had several relationships with men out of wedlock, which would have been, you know, a thing for disgrace at that time. Where society will look down upon her, and she is in a relationship with somebody she's not married to. She's just a woman, basically, like we so often do before Jesus comes in our lives. We look for satisfaction, we look for contentment, we look for joy in everything the world has to offer, but there's only one thing we'll truly find it in, and that's in Jesus. And so he's helping her understand that. He's reaching out to this woman, he's going to meet her, and he reveals himself to her, ultimately who he is. And then it says in verse 27, just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. So he just gets done sharing who he is with this woman. There's all these people coming to see, you know, who this guy is. He's saying he's the Messiah. And they're thinking about food, right? They had gone to go buy food in town. They're like, Jesus, just take a break and eat something. And he goes on and he says, but Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Now, three things I just want to point out quickly. Number one, our identity is in being servants of God. I like how he tells them, you know, they're thinking about food, and they're kind of, you know, missing out on the opportunity that's all around them. All these people coming hungry to know truth, searching for the same thing that woman was, and that's Jesus. And they're just kind of oblivious to it because their focus is in the wrong place. And so he points out to them, guys, my nourishment or my satisfaction, my contentment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Basically, like what he's pointing out to him is like, this is even more important than eating. It's more important than anything you could do in your flesh. This right here, in serving the Lord, being a witness to him, this is where you're truly going to find a joy like you're not going to find in anything else. This is a gift from God that you get to be a part of this great work. And I think it's so important for us to understand that because, you know, sometimes, and you guys have probably experienced this in your relationships with Jesus, there are times in your walk with the Lord where you feel kind of dissatisfied. You feel like, is the Lord even working in my life? I'm not hearing from him. I don't know what's happening. And often for me, what I found out is it's when my focus is in the wrong place like them. Like I'm truly not looking at everything in my life as an opportunity to serve Jesus, as an opportunity to be a witness for him, which is where I'll be satisfied. And like he tells them, you know, basically, you guys need to look up. You need to pay attention. Look at all the people here that are hungry to know truth that you can share me with. Look, just look. Sometimes we can look at people like they probably saw these Samaritans. Oh, they're unsavable. They've already probably heard the gospel. Some of us have family like that. There's no hope for them. They're never gonna believe. But what he's saying is no. As Greg pointed out over and over again last week, which I loved last week's message, man. But like as he pointed out over and over again, God is not slack in keeping his promise. It's because his desire is that none shall perish. We see this evil happening. And Lord, when are you going to come back? Because he's got people to save. That's the only reason. He's got people to save. And that's what we are here for. We are here to be his witnesses. He's doing work in us, of course, at the same time. But he could do that work without us. But in doing that work in us, he's wanting to do work through you and save people. And that leads to the second thing I want to point out here. There's no lack of work. There's no lack of work. Everyone out there is a potential salvation story. All right? I don't care how hard they are. Look at the Apostle Paul as we've been going through the book of Acts, who refers to himself as the worst of all sinners. And surely the very guy that was persecuting Christians and condoning their martyr, being martyrs and killed, and yet he got saved. Many of us were probably in that same boat where we weren't looking for Jesus at all, and all of a sudden we understood our need for him and received him as our Lord and Savior. Anyone is savable. And we don't ever want to look at people the wrong way. It's so key to understanding our identity in being a servant of Christ is at any given moment, he is wanting to use you to do the third thing I want to point out here. And that is either to basically sow or reap. We have no idea the soil that we're casting seeds at. All right? There's that parable Jesus gives of all the different types of soils. We don't know where it's at. We don't know what seeds have been planted already. Maybe you're being used to sow seeds. And I don't want to use that word just because that's significant. Because maybe there's going to be a reaping later that you don't see until you're in heaven. But maybe there has been seeds that have been sowed by other people and it's ready to be harvested. But either way, what he's telling his disciples now is the time. Now is the time. And why wouldn't you do it? Because people that are reaping or are basically being faithful to be servants, like he says here, you're paid good wages and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Basically, there's rewards being earned for you and everything you're doing for Christ that are going to last for all eternity. But also, it's being fruitful. Whether you see it or not, God is not wasting your efforts. I know it feels like that sometimes, but we got to convince ourselves of the truth of God's word when we hear those lies from our flesh and from the enemy, because God doesn't waste anything you do for his glory like we went through a couple weeks ago. He's using it all. And is there, like I experienced or was reminded of this Sunday, is there a better thing than seeing people come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Isn't it what we all live for? Isn't every time we hear about it, it just gets us excited. It gets us emotional. Like the Bible says, when one person gets saved, all of heaven's rejoicing. Well, guess what? We're citizens of heaven right now. As I was telling the kids, we don't wait for that. Just as if you were from a foreign country and you come here and visit in this country, you don't start living as an American just because you're visiting here. You still have the attributes of that place you're from. We're citizens of heaven, so we live as that now, and we enjoy all the blessings and all the promises that come with that right now. Amen? But this is why we're here, guys. We're here because we've been given the greatest identity that will never fail us in being servants of Christ. We're here, as I said, because there's no lack of work. Until that moment we go to be with Jesus or he comes back to get us, our mission is the same. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor. And through that, he's going to be witness. We're going to be witnesses for him by the power of his Holy Spirit in every single area of your life. When you go to Costco, when you're on social media, when you're raising your children, to your spouse, at your job, everything is an opportunity to experience the joy that he talks about here in being a planter or a harvester. Every single aspect. And he will not waste any of it. Amen? Amen. Now, I love the next verse because he says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. Or basically, she gave a testimony. The ESV, it says, she gave a testimony and everyone believes based off her testimony. So, that's what we're going to spend the rest of the time doing today. I'm going to have Justin and Marnie come up and share their testimony of all Jesus has done for them. Because, as I said before, nothing excites me more than hearing how God has saved people and what he's done in their lives. So, turn it over to you guys.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Usually, when Pastor Chris approaches you and he says, hey, let me talk to you, you know, it's going to be about sharing your testimony. And a lot of people get discouraged, or they kind of like get that anxious feeling of, oh my gosh, what am I going to share? But I was like, it's going to be easy, but God, the end. But there's a lot more to share. Our testimony is really kind of like how what Pastor Chris was preaching about earlier, is that living water that only the Lord can provide, and how he's used that to just break the shackles of slavery and just tear the veil like over our eyes of what the, you know, what the enemy has just like kind of clouded our vision with, like what the world wants you to just be about. And so I'm going to let Marnie pray, and then I'll get into my testimony.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share our story, and that the reminder over the past couple of months that our testimonies are powerful and important to share, no matter how messy or disorderly they are, that we don't have to be ashamed of the things that we've walked through, because you deliver us and give us victory in those things. And it just brings all the more glory to your name, which is what we want to do. So I just pray that you be with Justin and I as we share our story, that you would be glorified in it, and that you would just give us the words to speak that people need to hear today. And just thank you again, Lord, for loving us and choosing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I had written here, I'm a local Astorian, and I've lived here since I was a baby. I went to Lewis and Clark. I went to Hilda Lottie Middle School. I graduated AHS. And I lived a really normal secular life. There was no mention of God in my family or the Bible or Jesus. But it wasn't like it was a bad thing. I didn't live a horrible life. I actually lived what I thought was a really good life. It was a life full of discipline, hard work. And my whole family is raised on pulling up your bootstraps and getting your hands dirty, which in essence, it gets you through the world by your own strength. And for a long time, this was my way, my creed, and my God. It was my pride. The only person in my life who had any religious affiliation was my grandma. She went to a Catholic church in Astoria. But there was still no mention of the gospel in my house. And so for the longest time, like, what I thought a Christian was like some sort of, like, goody-two-shoe, no-fun-having snob, honestly. Because, in essence, those were the only Christians I had ever met. I never met a Christian who talked the talk and walked the walk. But living in an island family, they know a lot about love, and it's always family first. So I knew what it was like to love someone and to be loved just like Christ loves the church. I didn't know then, but God was at work. And until I was 28, I lived in perpetual sin. Though I wasn't a troublemaker, trouble always found me. Which brings me to Proverbs 14:12. For there is a way that seems right to man, but leads to death. It's only until now do I realize God was laying the foundation in my heart, setting my path to complete his work in me. But how do you reach a 20-something year old who is selfish, prideful, and dependent on no one? You humble them. Sorry. And God knows how much. For his word says in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation that has seized you except for what is common to man. and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, the devil is also at work in the world. And without the Lord's word in my life, the devil spoke louder. You're smarter than most criminals. You won't be caught. You're stronger than most drug addicts. You won't get hooked. You're more clever than most thieves. Take what you want. These are the small little voices that shape my youth, playing right into my pride. Up until a certain point, there was no mess I got in that I didn't get myself out of, and those little voices became solid truth, leaving God with only one option: to break the stone the devil left in my heart. And in the beginning of 2008, I was standing in front of a judge, waiting for a verdict on a year and a half sentence to prison. And this is a long story, so I should probably get into it right now. For those who are interested and want to hear it, and the other hundreds of times the Lord has worked in my life, like, for time's sake, I won't get into that portion, but it really did shape my life. It really did have me stumbled and questioning how good were my ways. You know, like, there had to be more than just what I put myself through. Long story short, I had to do 9 months in county jail, pay a lot of restitution, which will span the next 10 years of my life. But God was still at work. Around 2010, I moved back to Astoria, feeling defeated. That youthful pride and zeal was gone, and the soil of my heart was finally fertile for growth. Still not having heard the gospel, I slowly, but like always, pulled up my bootstraps and got my hands dirty. Not knowing then that the Lord was preparing my steps, drawing me into his fold. As I slowly began working catering with my aunt, I started feeling that old fire of ambition, and once again I was back to my old ways. But this time, it was going to be different. I was back to making money, drinking a lot. I used to smoke a lot of weed. I used to smoke cigarettes too, which is, I don't smoke cigarettes, kids. But the Lord was still at work. And over the next 5 years, I would follow this same routine, which became very old. And I knew it wasn't all life had to offer. And I was getting really bored of this lifestyle. The same just routine of grinding and grinding and grinding. My life felt worthless. But surely God was stripping the old sin from me. Slowly taking things. I had no idea why, but just out of nowhere, I just stopped drinking. I was like, yeah, I'm over it. So I just stopped drinking. I stopped smoking weed. I still smoke cigarettes. I still kind of just did whatever I wanted to do. But slowly but surely, the Lord was taking these things like that were clouding my vision away from me. Nothing in this world satisfied, and the world left me very jaded and empty after pursuing everything the world had to offer. And as Pastor Chris touched on earlier this morning, it is just what we're all seeking. We're always seeking for something to fill this hollow void in our hearts. And I was no different. I looked for everything I could possibly find, everything the world had to offer. And when I tell you I've had it all, like, trust me, I've had it all. I've literally done every drug under the sun. I've partied in places like you've only seen in movies. And I've just done everything I possibly could to fill this void, yet none of it satisfied. As I was feeling really dejected and just kind of really over life, which would take the next 5 years of me searching this out, the Lord knew I was ready to listen. And that's when Marnie showed up at the Urban Cafe.
On to me. I just love how Chris shared about the woman at the well this morning, because I've felt and I feel like that's me in the past, and that section of scripture has really ministered to me. So you just know how the Lord works and he unifies us before we get up here. And so I was grateful that he read from that. And I just wanted to read, if I can find it here real quick. I didn't plan to do this, but Jesus answered her. So chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked that he would give it. He would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And we all know how this story, or most of us know how this story goes, how basically Jesus is offering her himself, you know, and saying, "I'm what you're looking for. I have the living water that you need. And you're seeking all these other places to be satisfied, and yet you aren't." And so I think how Justin and I's stories are similar is that we were both seeking for satisfaction in the things of this world, like partying and relationships with the opposite sex and, you know, sinful relationships and just kind of doing what the rest of the world was doing and chasing after those things, hoping that they would satisfy. And we were both coming up empty and looking for something more and, you know, starting to ask ourselves that question, like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? There's got to be more than this. And I've already shared my testimony before, so I won't get too far into mine, but I'll just give a brief history. I did grow up in church and I did know about Jesus. But in high school, I pretty much walked away from him wanting to be like everybody else, wanting to fit in, thinking that it was too hard to measure up to the standards that the church had. I couldn't measure up to them, so I just stopped trying. And I just started seeking after whatever the world had to offer and really went for it hard, you know, just whatever everybody else was doing, I was in it. I was going to do whatever they were doing to fit in and didn't look back for a long time. And, you know, in college, even people would ask me what my faith was, and I'd be like, "Well, I believe in God, but I don't really believe in Jesus." Like, I even denied him in college because I thought that's what, not because I necessarily didn't believe in him, but just because I thought that's what would make me cool and fit in. So it's just like, I was very weak. I knew all the right stuff, but I didn't have any foundation in Christ and I wasn't rooted in him. So I just completely walked away from him until in my later 20s when I started to ask those questions. What is my purpose? Why am I here? This life that I'm living is amounting to nothing. And I'm just like Justin, going through the grind, working super hard. And yeah, I did put myself through school. I did do a lot of accomplishments that would seem great. But I was hurting and lost and confused about what to do with my life still. And, so long story short, I started reading the Bible and then I started listening to devotionals. Then somebody invited me to church and I turned my life back over to Christ. And said, you know, in a prayer, "I do believe in Jesus," you know, turned my faith back over to him. And it was a long process to get me back, and still is a process to get me back to walking with him and following his ways over my ways. But through that whole process of coming back to the Lord and turning my life back over to him, I felt I had quit my job because I had been working at a brewery and I wanted to quit drinking. So I quit my job and didn't really know what I was doing over in Bend, away from my family. Thought I might try to be a missionary and was trying to do that. They recommended counseling and Celebrate Recovery, which is like a 12-step Christian program. So I started doing that and just kind of like I was working random jobs, trying to figure out what to do. I'm going to go be a missionary, but I'm a mess. And so through that whole course and that time, I felt like the Lord was like, you need to move home. And that was the like the last thing I wanted to do. I did not want to move home. I didn't want to face the music. I didn't want to have to, you know, figure it all out here. I didn't really like it here, to be honest. But I felt like that's what the Lord asked me to do. So I did move home. And I even moved in with my parents. Thank you, parents. You're here. I love you. You're great. They let me move in. And to kind of get piece my life back together, figure out what I was doing, you know, start again. And right before I had decided to move home, a lady I knew from the Urban Cafe, her name's Lynn, if any of you know her, her family owns the restaurant, just happened to walk in to the Christian bookstore that I worked at. And I recognized her for whatever reason, just from eating in there. And I was like, hey, I remember you. Do you remember? Yeah, I used to eat at the restaurant. She's like, oh, yeah, hi, Marnie. And we talk, and I tell her I'm moving back home. She's like, oh, I'm moving to Bend. And I'm like, oh, how crazy. And she's like, well, if you need a job, just go drop my name at the Urban Cafe, and you can get a job there, no problem. And I was like, all right, sure, you know, just tuck that in my back pocket. I did not want to work at the Urban Cafe. I wanted to do anything but restaurants. Couldn't find a job when I got home to save my life. I applied like 20 other jobs besides the Urban Cafe. And finally I was like, okay, I know I can get hired there because she said. So I went in, got an interview, was hired the next day and started working. And that's when I met Justin. And let me just tell you, with my past and just my relationships with the opposite sex and just lots of broken relationships, lots of relationships with people from work, I was so mad at God for putting Justin there because at the time he wasn't a believer and I had this huge attraction for him. And I was just like, Lord, this is so, why would you move me home and give me this job and put this guy, this temptation in front of me? I don't understand your ways. Like, this is, you know, just frustrating. And so let me make sure I'm not getting off track here. So anyways, we were working together and I tried to avoid him for like 8 months. We kind of would hang out with other coworkers here and there. And I was trying to keep my attraction to him at bay. I think he had no idea.
Yeah,
he had no idea. But over time, you know, we'd spent time together and one day we all went out with a group of coworkers and I give him a ride home and he leans over to kiss me. Mm-hmm. And I say, no, you can't like me. You can't like me. You don't believe in Jesus and this is not going to go well and we just can't date. And here all he's done is try to kiss me and he's just like, okay, whatever, you know, he doesn't faze him at all. He doesn't even remember this. I totally remember this. And I'm like, so anyways, you know, against my better judgment, still weak in my faith and not sure of myself and really insecure in that way, you know, with guys and just, you know, obviously wanting that relationship, I agreed to date him. And thankfully, right when we started dating, this is August of 2015, he agreed to, like, yeah, I'll go to church with you. Oh, and I forgot to say, he was like, when I said, you don't know Jesus, he said, how do you not know I don't want to know what you know? And how do you know I don't want to know Jesus? Like, essentially, I had made this assumption, like Chris was talking about, you know, that's just somebody who's not savable. You know, he smokes weed, he smokes cigarettes, he's jaded. All the things he said, I knew about him, I still was attracted to him. I don't know. It was definitely like the Lord was using both of our faults to bring us both closer to him, I think. And anyways, I'll let him take over and share like when he started coming to church and how that happened for you.
Yeah, so since Marnie was been coming to this church and her family comes here, she was just like, hey, you know, do you want to come to church with me? And right now I'm like float with the goat, which is a saying in my family, which is just like, whatever, you know, I'll do whatever. I don't care. I'm cool. And, but I also didn't have anything going on in my life. And at this point, like the Lord had really prepared me to just be accepting of like whatever may come. I stacked my life with everything I want to do. And when he was started slowly stripping those things away, he brought the ultimate opportunity, was to come into his fold, to hear his word, you know, to receive this love. It also was like really comfortable because a lot of the people at the Urban Cafe went to Coastlines. I worked with TJ Morgan, and I worked with Aurora. Let's see, like, who else went there? Ramana. There were so many people that I had worked with that I was already really comfortable with that came here to this church. So it just made it really easy to transition. And I think the Lord knew that like, you know, I'll make it easy for you because I know, like, you're going to wuss out. I just said, okay. We started coming to church. And I would sit and I'd listen to the message. And I'd hear Jason preaching and I'd hear the worship, like, and it was phenomenal. I remember Alex singing, and I was like, oh, dang. I was like, yeah, I can go to this church. I was like, this is great. And then Jason would come in with the word, and it would hit me. It was just like that hammer on stone, just chink, chink. Like, I knew, like, God was, like, really ministering to my heart. And so I just kept coming and coming. Well, mostly because she'd ask me every Sunday, you know. I didn't drive at the time, by the way. My license was suspended. So the only way I could go was with her. But I still chose to come, and I would just come, and I'd be hearing the word and really being ministered to my soul. Like, that living water was refreshing. I would hear it, and I would drink it in. I wasn't, like, coming to church to just sit in the aisles. I was coming to church to hear, like, what was said. I studied it. Like, the type of personality that I have is very disciplined. I love to study. I love to practice. So in essence, God had made my personality to be about his work. You know, blessed are those who hear the word and do the word. I've been equipped with those skills. And so all I needed to do was start hearing the word. And at a certain point, I remember Jason going off 2 Corinthians 2:15. It says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And I remember I wasn't even sitting with Marnie at the time, but that hit me so hard. I knew it. I was like, it's Jesus. It is Jesus in you that I'm attracted to. I mean, she's attractive, but it was more of God calling me, like, because as Marnie said, like, she liked me and it was way over my head. My focus was not on trying to be in a relationship. My focus was on trying to put myself back together the best I knew how. And so I was already mentally preoccupied, and I had no room in my heart for a relationship. And so when God finally hit that stone in my heart with the hammer and it shattered, I was ready to receive the word. And just like that living water, I was filled to abundance, like overflowing. I just, the feeling was the feeling of the shackles broken. I was able to lift my head up high again. I was able to feel this freedom that I haven't felt since I was a child, that freedom of, like, no responsibility, that freedom of, you know, trusting, like, people who talk to you, that freedom of just having fun with small, like, kicking a pop can around. I felt that, and it wasn't out of anything that I did. It was because I was humble enough to hear the word, and God really stuck it to my heart then. And I knew this was my purpose. My purpose now is to fulfill God's work. But being a new believer, still not hearing the gospel, you really don't know where to take your first steps. All you can really do is be a Mary and just sit at the feet of Jesus and really, like, listen, like, take it in. And so for the next couple of years, I would consider us some milquetoast Christians. We were the Sunday Christians, the Creasters. Is what Pastor Stephen calls them. Christmas and Easter. Yeah, we were there for sure. I would come to church. I'd hear the word on Sunday. And I'd go back to working everything, the world would occupy my mind. Though I wasn't going back into sin, I just was not pursuing deeply into my faith. That just kind of happened over time. Like, we'd come to church, you know, bing, bing, bing. Jason would go long, and I'd be like, let's roll out. I'm hungry. You know, it wasn't the work that satisfied me. It was McDonald's. It was pig and pancake. So that was kind of like my Christian walk starting off. Lo and behold, we started going to a home group at the Witsits, who's Marnie's older brother. And we're sitting there, and they're getting ready to do some worship. And Zach says, hey, we need someone to play cajon. And he's like, you play cajon. I've never played cajon in my life. I've never played the drums, nothing. I was like, okay. So I get on the cajon, and I slap it around a little bit. Sucks. Sounds horrible. And he's like, hey, you should play on Sunday. Really? I was like, I don't know. I have very little faith that it'll sound good, or just that, you know, really, since I like to be proficient, I like to practice, I like to be prepared, I didn't feel comfortable. But that was God pushing me out in faith, saying, hey, like, you're not equipped, but I am, and I'll help you do it. So in faith, I did take that leap. And, you know, hindsight, I actually had wished somebody had asked me to serve a lot earlier. But God, in his perfect timing, obviously knows exactly what we need when we need it. And so I like to encourage people, like, if you're looking to draw deeper into your faith, like, look to serve. Like, God will bless you in that. Yeah. And if you're just humble enough to put yourself aside, he will take you further than, like, any party, any drug will ever take you. I remember talking to Dylan Snook when we were slaying on the grills, and he said some of the most hardcore people he knows are Christians. These people be doing things, they don't got the money, they don't got the time, they don't got the patience, they just do it out of faith. I was like, that is crazy. I was like, you know, they're going across the world, they're going into hostile territories, they're preaching the gospel, they're giving out the word, they're doing it with nothing but the faith of God. Oh yeah, so that was kind of my involvement in the church and how I started serving. Luckily, I did start serving because a couple of years into us coming here to Coastlines, I've been coming here now for like 6 years, 7 years?
6 years.
6 years. The sins of my old life started rearing their ugly heads, and I got arrested again for some old something or other, some old legal something that I had thought was done with. But sure enough, you know, the government keeps tabs on you, and they just showed up to my door. I'm in my pajamas, and they're like, Justin Alkegan Zero? And I was like, yeah, that's me. You know, feeling life's good. Like, you're under arrest. Great. I was like, what did I do? And they were like, well, we don't actually know, but we can tell you down at the station. We're just here to pick you up on a warrant. And I was like, oh, great, okay. So we get down there. And that was for some old theft charges way back in the day, which I felt I was in the right. So luckily, I was serving. Back to the story of the serving at church, God had provided a way. Like, what ultimately happened was I had to pay even more money back to the state. Of course, they like their money. And I had to do 160 hours of community service, and they wanted me to do it in 4 months. Said, or go back to jail. I was like, that's my options? It's the middle of summer. I'm already working 70 hours at Carruthers, and you want me to shove in another 160 hours of community service before the end of the summer? And I knew I didn't have it in me, but God did. And God used everything at the church. He used worship to count my hours. Pastor Stephen, he let me come out here to the property, maintain the property. All summer long, I'm out here raking. I'm cleaning the bathrooms. I'm working on the church. Anything to get these hours. And God was gracious. And that time, he really ministered to me. Being out here, I'm not going to name drop anybody, but there was another guy out here. He was in trouble. We worked together. He's a good guy. But God had really ministered to me in that time of my life. I would come out here, and a lot of times I was out here by myself, and I would just listen to the word. I would listen to podcasts, and I was really soaking it in, really understanding his work in my life. It was really starting to soak in being blessed, you know, rejoice in all situations. And I remember talking with a certain gentleman, and he was just saying, isn't God so good that he's given us like this property to maintain? And, you know, at first I was like, a lot of property to maintain, but whatever you say. But over time, that really sunk in. I was like, if this place was any smaller, I would not get my 160 hours in. So God knew exactly what I needed when I needed it. Yeah. And from that point on, that service, that building in my heart, I wanted to pursue it more. I felt blessed. In turn, I was happier. I was like feeling blessed in my hard situations, and I wanted to serve more. When my time of serving in the community service, I had finished that up, was over, I wanted to find more ways to serve. I wanted to help out, like, doing the barbecue. I wanted to play music every single time. I wanted to greet people at the door, like, whatever I could. Because now I had a purpose. And I had a heart of service. I was a bondservant to Christ, fulfilling his will. Yeah, so that's just kind of my experience into serving. And for those who are looking to serve in any ministry, there's no better time than now. God will meet you, and he'll fulfill you in those things, and he'll bless you.
He really went for it there. Yeah, he did, but it's good. We're almost out of time, but I'll just add a few things during that time, that portion of time. I guess you could say that's the last 5 years that he's referring to, that we've been married. And while we dated, it was really rocky, and we struggled with physical struggles and past temptations and things like that. But God kept reassuring, and I kept asking God, like, should I break up with this guy? Am I making a mistake? And God reassured me one day when he had slept in and couldn't come to church. And of course he's not coming to church. Like, what am I doing? I'm making a mistake. And I got back, and he messaged me like, hey, can I come over? I'm like, sure, you know, like angry. And the Lord, he knew what I needed to hear to know that it was going to be okay. And Justin comes in, he goes, I was reading my Bible this morning and blah, 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 blah. And it was about this and this. And it was exactly what Pastor Jason had taught on that morning. And in my heart, I just knew, because I had cried out to the Lord, like, Lord, am I making a mistake? Like, do I need to let him go? And if I have to let him go, I don't think I can do it. I think you'll have to rip him out of my hands. Like, I was so in love with him. And so anyways, God just reassured me throughout the beginning, even though something I wanted to really say about our testimony, even though we got it all wrong, God's grace was so much greater than our mistakes. Amen. And he had a plan, and he knew all the mistakes that we would make beforehand, both Justin and I, and he had a way to redeem it. I prayed for somebody like Justin that had a past similar to mine, who could understand me and who could walk through picking up the pieces of my life and putting them back together. And I'm just so blessed to have him, even though he wasn't a believer at the beginning, because God has used him to show me the kind of love that God has for us, which is this unconditional, he's not surprised. I used to tell Justin things about my past just to see his reaction. And it was always like, oh, all right, it's cool, I don't care. And I was like, really? And he's like, yeah, we all do stuff like that. Or we all, you know. And so God just really, without him even knowing it, used Justin to show me the kind of love that God has for us, which is so unconditional. He's not surprised at your mistakes. He's not like, oh, you've done it now. I don't have enough grace for that. He's like, you come to him, you tell him your struggle, you tell him what you've done, and he says, it's forgiven and it's done. And let's move on to the next day. I've got mercy for you that's new every morning. And so I think, a dear friend said that we are trophies of grace. And so it's not our story. It's not our blunders. It's God's grace and just his mercy that he's bestowed upon us. And we don't deserve it, you know, like before we weren't. I think if you listen to our testimony, we were on sinking sand, and we were both looking for something sure, a sure foundation. We were looking for something to steady us and give us purpose and identity. And as we've turned our lives over to the Lord and slowly trusted him with our lives and just obeyed in what he's asked us to do, our foundation gets steadier and firmer. And I recognize that the things I was putting my trust in before were shaky and uncertain and causing me to have doubt and loss of self of worth. And just in Jesus, we have that sure and steady foundation. We have that purpose and identity we were both looking for. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord that he, you know, brought us together and is transforming our lives together. And we're grateful for his grace. So.
Let me pray for you guys before you guys go down. Dear Lord God, I just lift these guys up. So thankful for their faithfulness, just to give you all the glory for everything you've done in their lives from beginning up until this point, Lord. And we're so thankful. We see these things, we affirm these things, and it's just always such a blessing to see you reveal yourself to people and kind of show them the truths of your word, how these things you tell us, not to ever harm us or take anything away from us, but so that we can truly be fulfilled and be blessed the way you intend your children to be, just like any parent would. And I see that in these guys, just as they've come to understand the things you have for them. And they've been faithful to listen and obey as you lead. And Lord, through that, they've been a blessing to each of us and for all of us in this church in all the many different ways that they serve so faithfully, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you'd continue just to do that. Continue to give these guys unity in marriage. Continue to speak to them together. Continue to reveal yourself to them in ways they haven't even seen yet. And continue to just do that faithful work in them and through them and use them to continue to reap and harvest the great harvest that you have ready for us, Lord. So we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm going to have the worship team come up here because I don't want to lose out in a moment just to give us a chance to respond. I want to point out really quick because I like to do this. Like I asked these guys, they were on my heart to share their testimony about like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I had no idea that like Justin was going to go where he did with just in how the Lord was revealing himself to being a servant, just understanding that was his identity and in faith doing that. And then God just fulfilling him and blessing him through that. And then not knowing that in the Lord where he led me this week, really just kind of solidifying it yesterday morning on the passage he wanted me to share and just our fulfillment and being a servant of the Lord and finding our satisfaction in that. That's not an accident. That's the Holy Spirit just specifically speaking to you guys, ultimately through the people that are up here, but not only to us, but through you guys, like, I want you guys to understand this. You know, this is where you're truly going to be satisfied. So I'd encourage you to really just, in a sense, meditate on that. Don't just leave assuming that we understand, like, what it means to be a servant of Jesus, but, like, what does that mean for me? You know, am I trying to find satisfaction or my identity in other things? Or is that really the center of my life? Like, I just want everything to be about God and his glory and to serve him in all areas so that I can experience that fulfillment because I know that's what he wants from me. And then secondly, just a word, the rest of that passage there, it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because a woman had said, he told me everything I did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. You've heard Marnie and Justin so faithfully give their testimony of Jesus in their lives, but it's not enough for you to believe based off just their testimony. You have to believe for yourself in Jesus. You have to, like the rest of the Samaritans, that village, you have to come to him. You have to receive him. You have to acknowledge that, hey, My life's messed up too. I am a sinner. And I know that I can't, no matter what I do, I can't get it right. I can't be perfect. I need the Lord's forgiveness received through Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. I need him in my life. I need him to come and fix things. And God will honor that request. That is how you come to Jesus. And he basically will come into your life and reveal himself to you so you can like say like they, like I now see. I've seen for myself. I've heard. And he is indeed the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. And I've seen these things happen in my life that prove how real he is. And he'll do that for you. And in a crowd this size, I don't want to assume that everyone's done that. So we're going to have our prayer team up here. And in this last song, if that's you, come up and we'll lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need prayer for anything else, feel free to come up as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for just, we love to hear of you working in people's lives. It reminds us of how you've done so many great things in our lives, but also it gets us excited. Because as you say, it's the proof of how real you are. There are things that happened in their lives. There's things that happened in my life. There's things that have happened in my brothers and sisters' lives that cannot be explained. There's no way they could happen apart from you doing them. And we give you all the praise and glory for that. And we know you want to continue to do that in our lives. And for anyone else that is searching for answers, that is searching for identity, that is searching for true lasting satisfaction and joy and peace, it can only come through you. And you want them to find it in you because you're more than willing to give it for those that ask. And I pray that that would happen for anyone searching today. In Jesus' name, amen.